Okay, so we talked about love and faith. We know what that is. That's so much of the teachings. Love and faith out of a pure heart, a pure conscience. If you don't have a pure conscience, it's because you don't know the truth and you're not obeying the Lord. And if you don't do that, you can't love God properly, nor can you love people properly. It's nothing but sentimentality. And you cannot exercise faith in God or for God. So you can see how they're all connected. God doesn't separate these things. People try to separate them, and that's what makes it false. You do not separate the fruit of the Spirit. You can't say, I have the joy of the Lord, and yet I'm not righteous with God. So see, that kind of joy is frivolous. It's nothing but emotional fanaticism. Many people like that. Run back and forth and shout in tongues and holler. The mean as a snake. They don't know Scripture. They're self-centered and they're carnal. So that joy is not from God. It's nothing but humanistic. The most wickedest woman in the world can have joy when she has a baby. Do you know that? Most wicked man in the world can love his kids. It's just not godly love. It's human love. So many people mistake human sentimentality for the things of the Spirit, and they're not. The things of the Spirit come from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires them. And He don't do this to the disobedient and those who will not walk in obedience in their life. So there's the where we have to be careful. Okay. And notice He said then, He knew their deeds. Where am I at? Hold my place. Thank you. Okay. Their faith, their love and their faith. Now their ministry and their perseverance is actually better. What was their ministry? Their ministry to the saints. John and James talked about that. Meeting the needs of the saints. Those who really didn't have food and clothes. Those who were persecuted. They visited them at cost of being thrown in prison themselves. This is what the Scripture means when it says visit the prisoners. It didn't really mean wicked people who are in prison. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't disbar us from doing it. People go to prison and they get saved. Well, fine, but that ain't what that Scripture means. The Scripture meant the people who were in prison because of their Christianity. That's what Jesus meant when He said, I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was sick, you didn't come to me. He wasn't talking about the heathens of the world. He said, I. Who was the I? Whatever you've done to the least of my disciples, you've done to me. He wasn't talking about the heathen. What did He say to Peter? I mean, Paul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, He's going to say the same thing. See, I'm not saying you can't do these things. I'm saying that ain't what the Scripture says. You know, that was not what He meant. And all these people want to run, and do this and do that. And all of these are humanitarian deeds. And they have their place. And if God has you doing certain things, that's fine. But don't take Scripture out of where it's not intended. See, that's what many people do. Read the context of what He's talking about. Do good unto all men. That gives you leeway right there, doesn't it? But especially to them of the household of faith. See? So He gives... Okay, what was their ministry? Again, like James summed it up. He said, pure religion. Pure, notice the word He used. Undefiled, not mixed with the world, not mixed with the flesh. He said, undefiled, unspotted is what He meant. Pure religion, undefiled, He said, is to visit the children, the widows and orphans in their affliction. It meant the weakest. The widows and the orphans were the symbol of those who could not help themselves. And actually, when James was speaking, he was referring to Christians. James was written, most likely, one of the first or second books of the New Testament. He was speaking from a Jewish mind. And Jews were required to take care of the poor and feed them, you know. But it was the Christian poor he was mainly talking. Again, we got all these people collecting money to feed the heathen. Well, if you want to do that, that's your business, but there's no Scripture for it. When Paul went through Acts and Corinthians and Philippians, you'll find several epistles. He's going around collecting this money that these people have promised. And the Scripture said it was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It didn't say the sinners. Famine had come into the land. And they didn't feed all the sinners. They fed the saints. They weren't required to take care of the world. Sometimes they didn't have the means. But again, if you got the means, you can help anybody. See, again, it was those who were in covenant. He's going to judge us mainly for how we deal with the brethren, not the sinner. That will take priority. That's why He says, the least you've done to them, you've done to me. And you've got Christians go out of their way to want a sinner's approval, and they step in the face of a Christian. They're in dangerous territory. That's why Paul said, many of you are sick and die. And I struck them with diseases and they died because they didn't handle my Christian brothers right at communion. He didn't say the heathen. See, that's why we not take this, you know, we have to take it very seriously. What we do to true Christians, God takes notice. He said, the least you do, a cup of cold water, he said, you will not lose your reward. He wasn't talking about the sinner, the outsiders. But again, we've given the principle to love all men where possible and help people, but not at the expense of what God's talking about. So we need to put things in the right perspective. Okay, ministry. Again, it was giving, it was helping. John talked about that. James talked about that. Those in need, not only temporal but spiritual. We are to edify and exhort one another. If we're living in darker times and the nominal churches and the organized churches fail, then we have a duty to exhort one another and warn one another's candles because the church ain't doing it as a group. If the city light goes out, then it's up to the candles. If we're going to see Sardis was dead as far as Jesus was concerned. But he said, even in Sardis, I have a few who have not defiled their garments. They were unspotted. Even in Laodicea, there may have been some. See, the worst church still could have had individuals who were faithful to God. And that's what we're to do, regardless. Okay, perseverance. The word means you have stood under the test. You have stood under opposition. You have stood and hold fast to my name. You have not denied me. Even in a strong persecution, when the enemy's strong in that area, and even when people were martyred, you held on. You persevered. Same word, very close to the word steadfast. Again, when we talked about the armor of Christ, it meant having done all, they didn't win. You stood. And it meant I will stand a soldier even if they kill me. It's like the three children, they weren't children, you grown young men, but the three Hebrew children, they said, we will not worship what you have put up, and if we die, we die. They didn't expect to be delivered, and God saved them out of the fire. But they were ready to die. They didn't see great miracles, and yet God intervened, you know. And when the king saw this, he marveled, because he saw a fourth person walking among them. And when they came out of this great furnace, the only thing was burned was the ropes that bound them. Wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. You knew that was a miracle, huh? And the people that threw them into the fire got burned and died. That's how intense the fire was. See? So again, but see, their attitude is, well, whether we die, that's true, then we'll die, but we will not bow to the false gods. See? And that's what God expects of all Christians. You know, and so one day it may cost some of us our literal lives. Sometimes that would be the easier way. Martyrdom sometimes only takes 30, 40 minutes for many people, and quicker. But like I say, to live 10, 20, 30, and 40 years and be faithful to God, I think that person's going to get a greater reward. Sometimes martyrdom could be the easy way out. It's to live the martyr's life and take up the cross daily and to be like Noah, 120 years, putting up with wickedness and endure it. That's the real martyr. Like the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that put up with a lot. And it had been easy for them to be killed in a moment. I'm sure Paul, when he knew his time was short, and Peter said, I know I must put my tabernacle, they weren't afraid of it. They said, all the sword's going to do, Paul knew, was cut my head off, and in a moment I'll be with God. All you can do is usher me into God's presence. And look how he'd already been beat. He had been attacked and abused, and it was a demonic spirit to keep him humble. What did he have to fear? There was nothing left to fear for Paul, was there? He had endured the most. They stoned him to death and God raised him up. But he surely didn't say it didn't hurt. He used it as credentials. He said, I've been beat 5 times with rods. And he didn't say it was pleasant. See? He bore it and God graced him to bear it. Okay, so sometime martyrdom might be the easy way out for some people. But we don't want to go. Well, that's what Paul said, whether we are alive or we die, we're the Lord's. It's his choice of how he wants us to honor him and deal with him. Okay, so he commends them. And he says something very interesting. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You know what he's saying here basically is? You are growing in love and service and faith. You are maturing in this. He was actually saying your love in that latter part is better than when you started. So he's highly regarding them. He's complimenting them on this church of what they're doing. Your love is great, he was saying. See, you can love the brethren. You can please, you can love everybody you meet and bless everybody, but still God can be displeased with you over something you're doing. And that's why he's displeased the church over the doctrine. See, they were highly honorable to God and loving one another. But they tolerated false teaching and he didn't like it. And he threatened to take the lampstand from them. See, it shows you how highly regard he holds holiness and his word. So see, many people can hold God's word highly and disregard God's people. So they need more love, don't they? See, and he'll deal with them. So again, he will not allow people to compromise his word. See, there's where you get into many people. They love to love everybody because there's no consequences of that in general. Anybody that does good to people, in most cases, good is returned. Proverbs says, every man loves a person who gives gifts. You know, if you do good to people all the time, they like you. But if you tell them the truth and they don't like it, they may not like you, but it may be good for their soul. You may not have to tell them you're going to hell. Well, they don't like that, but it's the truth. See, they'd rather for you give them something. But you may have given them the best thing you can give them. See, I'm wanting you to stay out of hell in eternity, serve God. See? And so this is why we're going to see he's displeased when he comes up with what he's going to come up with. And it's interesting, it's the same issues, false teachings allowed in the church. And people today don't think it's important. That's why they're backslidden, carnal, lukewarm, Sardis and Laodicean. They don't take God's word seriously. Okay, so he says what? I commend you, your latter growth and maturity of love and service and even perseverance when martyrs were killed, that you held on and you didn't deny me. So they were a brave sort, weren't they? They weren't cowards. And now notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You allow, you permit. Again, the same thing as the previous church. You put up with something you should not. Remember, Ephesus, he complimented them. You cannot bear with them that are evil. You can't tolerate them. But this church did, the same as Pergamos. And he was not pleased with this because you tolerated false teachers in the church and you let them do things to my people. Okay, notice what he says. I have this against you, that you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and deceive my servants, the same sins, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, again, we have what? We have the same two sins brought up. You know, the same sins. And it's noticed in here, we don't know if this woman literally, if her name was Jezebel. Some don't even believe it was a woman. It may have been representing the system of teaching that was coming in. Most likely, if it was an individual, that was not her name. But God was calling her that to describe what she was. Jezebel is the symbol. The Jezebel spirit is the symbol of false religion that mixes with true religion. It's always the symbol of often the great whore at the end of Revelation. She mixes and mingles. She takes the things of God and mixes it. See, that's what Balaam, how he succeeded. He got the children of Israel to hang around with the women, and they started seducing one another sexually and going to each other's, and yet they still thought they were good, faithful Jews. You know? And see, the same as the church. He says, no, I don't like this. So Jezebel is a symbol of all that is false. Remember, she is the one who instigated her mousy husband Ahab to kill the prophets of the Lord. We have 100 prophets hiding in caves because she's already given the order and she's tried to stamp out the true religion to worship Jehovah. Israel is right at the time when Judaism, Jehovah as God, is going to be completely stamped out, and this is when Elijah comes on the scene. And the Bible said, blames Jezebel much for it, that she caused and seduced her husband to do these things. She had power over her husband, and she ruled him, and he just didn't know it. You know, but it actually gives credit to her for misguiding Ahab. And she was a wicked princess. She was not a Jew. Ahab married out of God. He married, which he shouldn't have, a pagan woman. See, the scripture warned about it. And she wasn't interested in Jehovah. And she got the power and the influence, and Ahab was a mouse, and he did what she wanted. He threw pity parties, and she knew how to comfort him. And that's all he was interested in. She knew how to get what he couldn't get. She'd use his seal. and his signet ring and have people put to death because he wanted the garden. You know, things like this. But she tried to stamp out the true religion and set up temples and idols even in the temple of God. She did this, and she destroyed what she could of what was pure Judaism. And this is when Elijah came to the scene. She's a symbol of that which is most perverse. She's the great whore, and she'll try to pervert. And so this is why he's saying, whoever this woman is or whatever the system is, they're trying to mix. They're trying to tell you, you can be a Christian, yet you can serve Satan. You can serve God, but you can serve demons too. And remember Paul said what? You know, what concord hath Christ with Satan? What concord has the temple of God with an idol? None. And God said, if you defile my temple, I'll destroy you. And that's what he did. And even Jezebel, the scripture says she was so wicked that God would not permit her a proper burial. Even wicked kings were buried. She died years, 8 or so years after Ahab was killed in battle because he listened to false prophets. But Jezebel lived on a while. But when God raised up another man, one of his first commands to the prophet was, you kill Jezebel. And this is God's command. And when he came, Jehu came into the city with his chariot, and he just won some battles and been declared the king. And basically, he sees her up on the 30 or 40 feet up, the scripture says, with two of her eunuchs. And she painted her eyes and made herself look real seductive and sexy. And she's going to try to flirt with him. And actually, she starts insulting him. Oh, you come, you killed your master? See, she was the queen. And you know, he didn't even look up at her, it says, in honor. He said, who's with me? And there was two palace eunuchs. And he said, who's with me? Throw her out. I bet you she was shocked. She tried to seduce him, and he didn't even give her regard. He was wise. And the two eunuchs threw her out. And when she hit the ground, her body busted open, and blood splattered everywhere. It was gruesome. And he said, let's go and eat. And he trampled her with his chariot on the way. And while he's eating this meal, and he finishes, he said, well, she was a king's daughter, so go out and bury her. And when they went to bury her, the prophecy said that her bones and her skull, and she would not even have the burial of a jackass. And when they went out, all they found was her skull and her palms. The dogs had eaten her. In that short of time, see, God's word came to pass. No regard was going to be given for her. That's how wicked God considered her. So he's using this same. It's interesting. He uses Balaam, who mixed and lured the children of Israel away. He used Jezebel, who tried to destroy the true religion. So he's given these as this is why he will not tolerate a church that tolerates these things, because he sees what they would do. Okay, she calls herself a prophetess. It means she says, I speak for God. She spoke for Satan. Well, that's familiar today, isn't it? We have many television evangelists who and ministers who say they speak for God. They're self-proclaimed. God hasn't called them because they're not speaking God's message. And you'll find out that God didn't call them. They're in it. They're hirelings. They're in it for something else. Okay. So she calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and deceives. Her teaching is what? The same as some of the teachings today. Jesus can be your Savior, but you don't really have to follow Him. Once saved, always saved. Oh, you'll just lose a few rewards, but you're still saved. See, she's going to lie. What is she going to use? False teaching always mixes a lie in there with a little truth. See, there's the death in the pot. Nothing wrong with the fruits and the vegetables and potatoes and the meat. It's the half an ounce of arsenic that kills you. Nothing wrong with what's in this, see? That's what false teaching does. It will nullify the good. Notice he complimented this church highly, and then he threatens what he will do. We'll see what he says he's going to do, because they tolerated something he did not like. Again, we could say it's like this. It could be a faithful woman, you know, or it could be a woman who's basically outwardly faithful to her husband and provides for him and has everything ready for him and does everything he wants and has a good relationship. But when he goes to work, she runs down to the bar looking for a lover. Well, when the husband finds out, he's not really interested in all she's done for him, is he? And see, that's how God is. He ain't interested in people's good works if they're idolatrous at heart. See, he ain't interested in this. That's why he said, if you love the world, you make God your enemy. So if you like to mingle with the world, God says, then you will make God your enemy. You may think you're pleasing God. You may think you're going to get away with it. You will only deceive. False teaching will always deceive a person. And it will always mix a little, well, I'm doing this for this reason, when the Scripture's already spoken on the subject. It's amazing how people have such excuses for what they do when the Scripture's already spoken on the subject. Okay? Okay, so we have to be careful. She wanted to lure them in to living an immoral life. I know a couple and years ago, and they were supposed to be both spirit-filled, and maybe they were at one time, and maybe they are now. But in the process, they were going to get married, and because things delayed them, they did everything but intercourse and laid next to each other naked. And then they told each other, well, we hadn't really committed intercourse. So they didn't know how deceived they were and calling themselves spirit-filled Christians because they couldn't control their body and their mind, you know. And they almost ended up, you know, totally deceived until they came to their senses. See, people tell themselves what they want to hear when they don't want to obey the truth. And see, that's the danger. It's a deceiver, false teaching. It lures people into false assurances. It tells people they're okay when they're not okay. See, that's what the smooth prophets did. They smoothed over the rough word of God, which was meant to be rough when sin was involved. The word was meant to pierce as a sword. It was not meant to pour oil in until the sin had been dealt with. See, they're trying to pour oil. Ezekiel said they're trying to bandage their wound when they need the cancer. The implication was they needed the sore cut out. See, they're putting band-aids on people who are in gross sin. They don't need band-aids. They need amputations. See, it needs to be cut off or sin, or they're going to be destroyed like a cancer. So we need to get back and understand this is false teaching is always seductive. It always sounds good on the surface. It's smooth. They're angels of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They tell you some things you want to hear, and then they mix that in there. And that's what destroys. Okay? And he says, what? What does she do? She beguiles and deceives or teaches my servants. So she's saying what? Those who are truly mine, she's gone after. And she's caused them what? To stumble. And she's led them astray. What did Jesus say? It's better that someone have a millstone, which is a big stone, tied around their neck and they're cast into the sea, than to cause one of mine to stumble. That's the danger of false shepherds and pastors. They mislead them by not giving the truth. Their blood will be on their hands and they will not make it. That's why James says, don't many of you be teachers because you're going to answer for it. Well, obviously, many pastors and teachers don't believe that. Well, you know why they don't. They want more money and more power, and they're really not that interested in the sheep, and they don't understand their duty to God. And, of course, the most of them aren't called anyway. They're trained in covetous practices. Okay, moving along. He says, they seduce or deceive my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to... I'm talking to many people who tell me, I'm a Christian, I'm just not following the Lord right now. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm sort of having an affair. I said, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. Oh, you don't understand. I was born again. I said, you're lost again. And they'll go through all of this trying to prove to me they're Christian. I said, if you drop dead today, you go straight to hell. Oh, it makes them mad. You don't understand. Once saved, always saved. So you'll find out one day. Scripture says no idolatry, no fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. See, they're going to talk around circles. And the Scriptures say, see, and they get more deceived because they want to do what they want to do and they want a license to do it. And see, the Nicolaitans and the Anonymians, what was that word, that group? Anonymians. They were the same. They were saying, you have a license to sin. It's all grace and faith. Have you heard that one? And it don't matter what you do. Works aren't important. It's all grace and faith. And yet, the great teacher of grace and faith, Paul, refuted it. He said, they profess to know God, but in works deny Him, being disobedient. He said, and what? He said, they don't obey righteousness. That's what he called walking in grace. See, they're liars, and they'll twist the Scripture to license their sin, and it comforts the carnal. It comforts the backslider and the lukewarm. It's what he wants to hear. Have you heard it today? Have you heard the message, God loves you unconditionally? It's not taught in Scripture. It's covenant love. He said, if you deny me, I will deny you. What does it matter if he has goodwill for you? He'll drop you into hell. Is that really the kind of love they think he means? No. He said, I will minister death to them. Well, see, that says something else, doesn't it? See, they're not rightly putting the... God has goodwill toward all. He loves the sinner, and he'll drop them straight into hell. But it's not unconditional. The Scripture don't teach this. He teaches covenant love. And that wicked are still his enemies. And he's proven his love by sending his son, but they're condemned nevertheless and under God's wrath if they don't enter into covenant with him. So we need to be clear what he's... But see, this is what false teachers do. They come up with nice, sweet sayings instead of going to what the Scripture says. Make it easy for everybody. They don't talk about hell anymore, or wrath, or judgment. Oh, we found another way. Well, that ought to be the sign it ain't God's way. He knows the human nature has never changed. He knows Satan has never changed. And so the message is never the same. When the 5,000 were saved, he preached the wrath of God. And you know what they said? What must we do to be saved? He didn't preach Jesus loves you unconditionally. And he has this gift for you. He preached sin and judgment. That's a sign the Holy Ghost is not ministering. It said when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. When people are saved, apart from conviction of sin and knowing they're a sinner, they got a false gospel. And of judgment and of righteousness. Went right to the point. But it created problems too. And people got, because if they didn't receive it, they persecuted them. Hasn't changed, has it? See, Paul knew that. They'll either receive the gospel or they'll persecute it. They have to say it's true or they have to attack you because they don't like the message. There is no easy book. There isn't the simple gospel. There's the real gospel. I'm going to write a tract sometime. The not so simple gospel. The gospel is not summed up in two scriptures. Study every time in Acts they gave the gospel. They spoke to them for hours and explained to them the scriptures. They didn't give them three scriptures. By the time they talked to them, they knew what they were getting themselves into. And through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. That was the first thing they told them. Are you being told that today? No. You're saved and you don't have to worry about nothing. Scripture never taught that. Scripture never. See, these are false teachers luring people to believe a lie. And the false prophets did the same. And the Scripture says what? It says the prophets prophesy falsely and the people love it so. But what will they do in the end? When God says, my word will judge them, they will find out too late that the false prophets were wrong and there will be no recourse. Or they'll both be thrown into the ditch. Okay, so notice he says they did these same sins, getting them involved in fornication, adultery, idolatry, getting into orgies, mixing, and saying nothing's wrong with it because my spirit's pure, so it don't matter what I do with my body. Sounds very familiar, don't it? Okay, but notice Christ in this. I gave her time to repent of her what? Sexual immorality. Not only did she teach this, she practiced it. At least she practiced what she preached. You know, we give her credit for that. And it says, I gave her time to repent. Fascinating, isn't it? After all of this, he still offered her something. Okay? Let me see if I can find my scripture. Romans 2, 4. Shows you God's general will even toward the wicked. And he was talking about Jews who thought they were better too and who weren't. Look at 2 verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? See, people think because God doesn't judge immediately, people are getting away with something. No, he's not in a hurry. Because nobody ever gets away with anything. But notice what he says. But if in accordance with your hardness and your stubborn heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, in general, God allows people to live out their wicked life. He doesn't interfere. But people who name the name of the Lord and interfere with his people, he can interfere and directly judge them. That's his prerogative. He can judge a nation and an individual whenever he wants to. But in general, he lets people live their life. But he doesn't forget anything they do. Every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account for. And God says, I'm holding off judgment, giving them time to repent. And they think it's, oh, I'm getting away with something. See, they misread God's long suffering. And they abuse His grace. I've heard many people do that. See, that's why I say, if you claim to be a Christian and you're living in gross sin and you're not punished, it's a sign you're either lost or God's given up for you, on you. Because He has no bastards. And He punishes His. But if you cross that line, He'll say, hey, go your way. I'll talk to you on the day of judgment. See, when nothing will be forgotten. The righteous are afflicted all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Why? He's dealing with our sins here and perfecting us and chastening us. The wicked, he can wait till the day of judgment. That's why often the wicked prosper. That's why often life is easy and they don't even know what's going on. See, it's a sign that God isn't interfering with them. So the next time you're chastened, we'll see one of the churches, it was a sign that God was, they were gods. See, he has no bastards. You ain't going to get away with anything bad with God if you're a true Christian. And if you do, then you have to figure out, like Peter said, and Paul, examine yourself. He said, and see whether you're in the faith or whether you've been disqualified. See, you start to worry when nothing happens and you know you're not obeying God. That's the time to worry. Because maybe God's saying, I ain't got time for this person no more. Let them go their way. See, that's a danger. Okay, so he even gave this wicked woman a period. He didn't say, I'm going to cut you off right now. And that was his right to do it. He cut people off for less at times, and that's his prerogative. King of Israel took glory when people honored him, and it says the angel of the Lord struck him dead immediately. Ananias and Sapphira didn't get a chance, did they? They lied to the Holy Ghost, and before they could say anything, they dropped dead and went to hell. They didn't have time, did they? Once the question was asked. They had time before. But see, when the judgment came, that was not the time. Okay, notice what he says, though. And actually, it means, but she does not want to repent, is actually how it's translated. He's saying what? I gave her time, but she don't want to. I remember years ago, someone talked me into witnessing somebody, and I used to don't do that and get talked into anything, but this person pestered me, and they were a young Christian. And just to get them off my back, I said, well, okay. So I tried to witness to this person, already rejected a witness and wasn't interested in the things of God and told me so. And I went through the gospel and told them what was going to happen if they didn't. Yeah, I know that, but I want to live my life. Yeah, I know that, but I want to live my life. You know, over and over again. Rebellion, and didn't acknowledge it. Yeah, but you don't understand. I know that, but I want to live my life. So I had nothing else to say. You know? Well, he had time. 1 month later, he's up in the state hospital and been there for years thinking he's the Archangel Michael. Well, see, he may not ever have another chance. He was cut off. He didn't know. God could have said, well, I don't care if he lives to be 80. Or God may have said, but you don't know what's going to happen next week. See, there are no guarantees. See, Jezebel was told what? I gave you space. And the implication is she didn't listen because of the response that the Lord gives. Okay. She does not choose to repent. She doesn't want to. Indeed, I will, and that's what it means. He's speaking in that context. I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So he's still giving a warning to those who are mingling with her. But the implication is he's already to judge her, you know. But still he gives this warning. And notice the hard scripture here. People don't like this. This is sweet Jesus. This is the Jesus that came to save. He didn't come to kill. Well, what does this scripture mean? It's Jesus talking. And I will kill her children with death. Isn't that plain? Is there any way around that? He means what he says. He's the one who has what? The sword that comes out of his mouth. And then it comes to kill. Not only is he going to let them get sick and die, they're going to die unrepentant. And where do you think they're going? They'll be cut off in their iniquity. When people are cut off in their iniquity, there's no hope for them. They don't have time to repent, and God doesn't deal with them. Proverbs mocks them. They think God's changed. He is not. Proverbs says, I, wisdom. Christ is wisdom now. He said, I came daily. Shows you the long-suffering of the Lord. I came daily saying, turn and follow me, and you would not listen to me. He said, the day will come that you will cry out to me in fear, and I will stop my ears and mock your fear. Isn't that horrible? He's saying what? You'll cry out too late, but I won't hear you. See, many will cry out when they're afraid, but that ain't no response from God. The wicked are afraid to die when they're brought before the judge, but that's not repentance. See, just because you're afraid doesn't mean God's required anymore to answer. He actually said you can be cut off at that time. The people in hell are afraid and terrorized, but it does them no good. It's too late. See, that's the danger. Scripture still applies. That he that is often reproved, often, it means long-suffering. Eventually God hardens himself toward them and they harden themselves. He says, and he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. Several times the scripture gives the hard scriptures. He said, I will mock your fear, your terror at the end. See, that's the time many people want to cry out to God, but God ain't speaking no more. The five foolish virgins came knocking and he won't answer no more. They knew who to go to, but he wouldn't answer. He was saying, ain't the time to knock. See, people don't realize that that's Jesus also. That when his grace and patience comes to an end, he has the right. Paul said, what? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. That's God's right. But you'll never find God harden himself toward a person until they start hardening themselves toward God. Because why? His nature in general is to be long-suffering and patient. But his patience has an end. And people don't teach that. That if you spurn his grace, that's a deadly thing to do. Because you don't know when. No man can be saved unless the Spirit draws them. And no backslider can come back until the Holy Spirit deals with them. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't deal, what happens? Nothing. They will cry in vain. Okay? That's a horrible thing. So he's threatening what? If they don't get out of this, and quickly, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches, why am I doing this? So all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. What did he give these people? I will kill them with death. Why? What were their works? Idolatry. Fornication. And he says, and I want the churches to know this, that this is what I'm going to do. See, he's not changed. He's never changed. He always answers sin with judgment when there's not true repentance. Doesn't matter who the person is. Okay, so he says, I will give each one of you. And that's what Jesus meant at the great day of judgment. Every idle word that men speak that don't know God. Isn't that horrible? I've often thought about that. See, we're being dealt with now. And our sins will not be brought up if we account it worthy to make it. But their sins will be brought up to judge them. And, you know, wicked people, can you remember what you did every day that was bad? Most wicked people don't remember it, do they? But God remembers it. And can you imagine a day of judgment when you think, well, I've only done a few bad things, and God says, oh, let's go back through the record. Might take a few years, but every idle word, every evil thought. Why? This is justice. Justice says nothing must be overlooked. See, that's called the day of wrath. And it says, and how will they stand? They won't. They won't stand this. That's why we want to be in Christ Jesus. See, to be in Christ Jesus is to be spared the wrath of God. He said, we are not appointed to wrath. Who is? The wicked, the backslidden, the lukewarm, the carnal, the worldly. They are appointed, the scripture says, to wrath. Why? Because the great judgment seat must reveal all. And God, being just and holy, can never overlook anything. His holiness will not permit it. And yet we as Christians, if we continue on, he said, you can give even a cup of cold water. It meant the least thing you do in my name, that I won't overlook that. So we will be rewarded for every insignificant thing. We may have said a kind word or done something we never thought about, but it may have meant something to somebody. And if it didn't, God said it meant something to me, and I remembered it. You know, and so when we cross over, some of us may get less if we make it. We may be expecting more and be surprised, because God will judge the motive and intent of why we did it, and what we were given, and what responsibility. And yet on the other hand, we may be given much in areas that we didn't think we would get anything in. You know, it's good he's the judge. So he will reward wickedness, and he will reward righteousness. See, that's justice that comes in to play. Okay, going on. Good. Okay. He said, but to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have the teaching, the doctrine of what? of Jezebel, the doctrines of Balaam. You know, all of these false teachings is what he's talking about. And who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them. The depths of Satan, he's simply talking. What happened was that these people, the Gnostics and other, these cult people, the Nicolaitans, they were saying, you know, because your body, you can do what you want with it, you can enter into these spiritual mysteries and these deep things by sinning and having orgies and all this. That's what they were. And so he's not simply referring to them as what the depths of Satan, but he's talking about the church was calling them, basically. They were referring to these as the depths of Satan. It basically wasn't the Lord himself calling them the depths. So they'd understand what he was talking about. The ones who hadn't gotten into this, they recognized these teachings as demonic, you know, as inspired by the devil. And he says, I will put on you no other burden. He was saying what? I have nothing else in general to come against you for, and I won't correct you on anything else. So basically, it was the one thing. They tolerated false teachers, and he didn't like it. And because they tolerated it, what happened? Many people in the church were going and committing fornication and adultery and were losing their salvation and being cut off. See, that's where it led. It was costing people their souls. So he took this highly as something very bad. Okay, notice he says, hold fast what you have till I come. Now, it's interesting. He's saying what? You have to hold on to your Christianity. You must persevere until I come. Whether the second coming or by death, you must be faithful to the end is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting. Up at Pergama, he already told them what? He complimented them for he says, you have held fast to my name. That's interesting. He complimented them for something separate, but the same word, you persevered. And now he's saying here, you must persevere to the end. Where the other church, he was saying, you have persevered under these things. He was talking about the past and present tense. Here he's saying what? You must persevere to the end. You must hold on. And we will see when we get to the Church of Philadelphia, he tells them a similar thing, that they'll not lose what they have. Okay, that's what he means. To him who overcomes, the victor. And notice he emphasizes something here. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. That's what it means to hold on. That's what it means to persevere. That's what it means to have grace and faith. He called it what? My works until the end. Notice in this context, he didn't say my grace or my faith. He already described what he expected them to do. See, these are the spiritual works he expects to prove that they're in him. And if they do this to the end, he said, I will give him power over the nations. He quotes an Old Testament scripture. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as a potter's vessel, he shall be broken to pieces, speaking of Christ, as also I received from my Father. It's implied here, many think it may mean he's talking about during the millennium when we rule with Christ and rule the nations. But there's other views. So again, this is one that they go many places with. He's simply saying, I will give them authority and I will give them power. However this is going to be manifested, we're not fully told. And I also will give him the morning star. Many people have gotten into arguments and debates over it. Many people thought this meant Satan. Remember, he's called the son of the morning. But before we close, how much? 1 minute. Okay, we've got to go real fast. Okay, over the Revelations 22:16. He already tells you what this is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's saying what? I will give you myself. I am the bright and morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.